Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
The reading today is from Numbers 22. Then the Israelites travelled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor near the Euphrates River in his native land, Balak said. "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed and whoever you curse is cursed." The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. "Spend the night here," Balaam said to them, "and I will report back to you with the answer the Lord gives me." So the Moabite officials stayed with him. God came to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. A people that has come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away." But God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed." The next morning, Balaam got up and said to Balak's officials, "Go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the Moabite officials returned to Balak and said, "Balaam refused to come with us." Then Balak sent other officials, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. They came to Balaam and said, "This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me." But Balaam answered them, "Even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in this palace, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Now spend the night here so that I can find out what else the Lord will tell me." That night God came to Balaam and said, "Since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you." Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey and went with the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, it turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat it to get it back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path through the vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat it with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth and it said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" And Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now. And the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? No, he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed down and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If it had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared it. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back. The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only what I tell you. So Balaam went with Balak's officials. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the Moabite town on the Arnon border of the edge of his territory. Balak said to Balaam, did I not send you on urgent summons? Why didn't you come to me? Am I really not able to reward you? Well, I have come to you now, Balaam replied, but I can't say whatever I please. I must speak only what God puts in my mouth. Then Balaam went with Balak to Kirath-Huzoth. Balak sacrificed cattle and sheep and gave some to Balaam and the officials who were with him. The next morning, Balak took Balaam up to Bamoth Baal, and from there he could see the outskirts of the Israelite camp. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Judy. Great reading. It's a great story, that one, isn't it? Judy always gets the long passages from me. You're just blessed, aren't you? You are indeed. Who's ever had a donkey speak to them before? I've not had a donkey speak to me. But we're continuing this morning on hearing God's voice. Who remembers what the first key was? Tune in. I thought I heard a whisper. Recognize that God's voice is sensed as spontaneous thoughts that light up your mind. Last week, who remembers what the key was about? Key number two. Rest, close, stillness. Quiet yourself down so you can hear God's voice. This morning, we're looking at the third key, which is vision. Now, in the book, it phrases it slightly differently, but I think it's most helpful for us to do it this way. It says, look for vision. Fix the eyes of your heart on Jesus. And so, key number three, if you want to write it down. If you haven't remembered the other two keys, key number one is what? Tune in. Key number two is stillness. And key number three is vision. In this passage, we have this amazing story of God speaking through a donkey. And we know of Balaam. He is this guy who is blessed by God to speak God's words. For whoever he blesses is blessed, and whoever he curses is cursed. And that indicates he hears from God really clearly. And so what he hears comes to pass because he's heard from God. And so someone's come to him and said, well, I want you to curse these people. They happen to be God's people because we know that you're this kind of person that hears from God, not knowing that Balaam is the kind of guy that only wants to hear exactly what God says and speak exactly what God speaks. And so he comes, he has a few encounters. We see that he's influenced a little bit by the foreign dignitaries that they bring back the second time. And all of a sudden, he hears from God that you should go with them, but only say what I've said. But then he encounters in the middle of the road, as he's going along, an angel. But he doesn't know an angel's there because he doesn't see it. He doesn't have that vision, but his donkey has that vision. And his donkey turns off to the side and he beats the donkey because he's not happy. Because who's he with? He's with all the dignitaries and the officials who are going along the road, and he's been made to look a fool. He's talking to a donkey. He looks a fool. And God speaks to him through the angel of the Lord, and he's really angry with him. He's already received a clear instruction from the Lord. Don't go to them. I'm not going to do what they want. But he asks again, and so the Lord condescends to his desire, but the Lord is angry. The Lord is angry with him, and he stops him in the middle of the road. And what we see is that Balaam's eyes are opened to see this angel in the middle of the road. He couldn't see it before. The donkey could see it. What is this about? It's about vision. Vision is a gift that God gives us in order to be able to see a world that is beyond our reality. The kind of visions that we see in the Bible, we see visions like this where there's an appearance of an angel that can be seen with the eyes of the heart. We see visions in the mind, a dream. It's a vision whilst you're asleep. We see visions where people step into a trance. There's lots of different types of visions. The majority of visions aren't visions that happen outside of oneself. The majority of visions that we read about in the Bible are in that space of dreams. And when you look through Scripture, a third of Scripture is about visions. It's about dreams. It's about this language that's been spoken to us through that place of vision and dreams. Revelation. It's a vision that John has on the island of Patmos. And so Scripture calls us to be a people that engage with vision. But for a long time, I think we've strayed away from it. I think one of the reasons that we stray away from vision is it falls outside that realm of comfort. Who here has had a dream recently? Yeah, who used to dream more when they were younger? Yeah, that was my experience. When I was younger, I used to dream a lot. Who had nightmares when they were younger? So some people still do have nightmares. A dream is a vision whilst you are asleep. And on this internal projection screen inside of our minds, there's multiple sources for where these visions can come from. See, these sources are God can give us a vision, and we pray that God would open the eyes of our heart, that we would have vision on the internal projector. The evil one can put visions on this internal projection screen inside of our heart. The world can put vision on this internal projection screen. I don't know if you've ever watched a movie or been obsessed with a bit of work and found yourself dreaming about it. It's the world's image being projected onto our projection screen. So, ourselves, the evil one, and God, and the world can all project onto this internal projection screen. All of us have it. Many of us shut it down. What I want to do this morning is to open it up a little bit. I want you to see that that's actually a place that God calls you to step into. I want you to see it's a place where you can learn to discern and find it a trustworthy place for God to speak to you. God wants to speak to us through vision. In Numbers 12:6, it says, "When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams." But in Acts 2, if you've got your Bible, you can flick over with me. In Acts 2, it extends this realm of vision and dreams to all of us. When the Spirit comes on all people, what we see is that we see this explanation that is made by as Peter addresses the crowd, so in chapter 2. And he quotes Joel, where it says, verse 17, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show them wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. We see, as we head through the New Testament and through Acts, that vision is a key part of how God leads the people. We see Paul has a vision that redirects his missionary path. In the middle of the night, he has a vision of a man from Macedonia. And the man from Macedonia is crying out, and so he sees that as a calling from God to go there, to speak the gospel there. We see many dreams happen through Acts, and then in 2 Corinthians we see that we're called to fix our eyes on Jesus, and as we fix our eyes on Jesus, we are transformed into his likeness. Now, we can't see Jesus here now, but there's a spiritual eyes that we're called to fix. Ephesians 1 refers to the eyes of our heart. Now, that's not just eyes that enable us to have intellectual understanding. That's eyes that God has given us to see. And so Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 calls us to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. And so there's this whole realm of vision that the Bible talks about that in many ways we have been blocked off from. What happened? Why are we so separated from the realm of vision? Well, when the Protestant Reformation happened and the Catholic Church split from the Protestant Church, what happened was the Protestants looked at the Catholic Church and they looked at this worship of images. They looked at the holding of what they considered to be graven images, and they said, no, that's all not good. We're going to discard all of it. And so the realm of vision and imagery was kind of left behind. The arts was left behind, not considered to be part of God's glorious plan for his church, that we would be a visionary people. But what happened in that is our willingness to embrace this visionary realm that God has for us was shut off. Instead of being open to God speaking to us in the multitude of ways he does, even through a donkey, we cut ourselves off from this visionary realm. And this is something that's handed down to us. Not something we necessarily chose, but something chosen for us. Something chosen for us by Western intellectualism is trust your mind, don't trust your imagination. As kids, many kids have been told that, you know, you're just being fanciful. You're just full of imagination. What are you doing going off into that little world? We need to get into some things that are serious. In our education system, art is not valued with the same value that maths or science is valued at. Our Western culture doesn't value the arts in the same way or with the same authority as intellectualism. And so we're brought up in a world that doesn't value vision or imagery. Who's had a dream of what they would be when they were older, when they were younger? Who's had that sort of dream? Who's dreamt, even in yourself, of doing something when you were younger? If you've not got your hand up, you've maybe forgotten. At some stage you've shared with someone, I want to be this when I grow up. You've shared that. Who is walking in what they might consider that they were dreaming of? Yeah, there's a few hands. Good. I'm glad there's a few hands. See, it's not just that the Protestant church split from the Catholic church. It's the enemy had a plan in that removal of images. You see, the scripture only talks about graven images being images that we shouldn't worship. Graven images, images formed with hands, images formed with a mind, images that stand in opposition to God. It didn't say images that bring us closer to God are images that we should discard. See, imagery is a good thing, and so what's happened is the evil one has come in and gone, if I shut down images, I can shut down the people of God. Because when you shut down images, you shut down that whole realm of dream and imagination that God designed to actually motivate and call us into purpose. You see, dreams and imagination are about us stepping into purpose. Psychologists look at what motivate people at their core, and what motivates people at their core is what captures their imagination. Now, dreams and images are part of our imagination because we can't see the future without them. If we shut them off, we're shut off from the motivation to step into what God has planned and prepared for us. When I was younger, I had a whole series of dreams that very much seemed the same. I was walking a narrow path and there was like evil down below and I didn't like it and I woke up fearful and I remember praying one night, I don't want to ever have that dream again. I don't want these dreams. And I didn't dream for a whole series of years. Now, what happened was I injured one of my shoulders. And this was probably in my early 20s, and I had to change the side I slept on. I always slept on the left side, now I was sleepy on the right side. All of a sudden, dreams opened up. I made this intellectual assessment back then. Oh, maybe it's just because I dream more on my right side than my left side. Didn't make the connection spiritually. Actually, what happened was, at that time, that's when I had a significant growth point in faith. When I came to that point of injuring my shoulders, I actually suddenly had to consider, oh God, I need to build a relationship with you because it's not there. I was building a relationship with him. It wasn't that I'd changed sides. It was that I'd changed my position, my heart position before God and wanting a deeper relationship with me, with me and him. And he'd open up this realm of vision and dream because vision and dream is part of the language of God. And if we're not listening to him speak through visions and dreams, then we're missing a whole world of possibility that he wants to speak to us. The good news is that while there's dreams that you haven't yet stepped into, you're not walking, God is a redeemer of lost years. He's an enabler of people to walk into what he's called them to do. He's not going to force a hand in that. But for each of you, there is unrealized dreams that God wants you to step into, visions that you have not yet seen that he wants to speak over you. You see, visions and dreams and words and hearing God's voice all fit into the same box of hearing God together. What I want us to do, and I think this is just a helpful exercise in opening up that dream language again, is I want us to picture ourselves in a place of Scripture. I'll give us an exercise before we do that, but you don't need to have your Bible open to Numbers 22, but we're just going to step into that picture. One of the things that happens when you don't exercise this internal projector screen and pay attention to it is it's like a muscle. When it's not exercised, it atrophies. So sometimes we need to do some work to actually get it working again. And so we can use our mind to actually picture images and see things. While they're not visions from God, it's just ourselves putting an image on our internal projection screen. It's a way of just exercising that muscle in order to be more open to how God might want to project onto that screen. So what I'd like you to do is close your eyes. And what I want you to do is I would like you to picture a hat on my head. Now, I'd like you to open your eyes. You can see a hat on my head, right? This is a physical hat. This is not a spiritual hat. Some people get visions that are that vivid that they are unable to discern whether it is physical or it's not physical. We see Joshua when he is called and appointed. He has this vision of a man standing there with a sword and he's like, "Who are you?" And eventually there's this revelation to him. It's actually an angel of the Lord. And so some people see with that kind of reality. Most of us don't. But most of us can picture a hat within our mind's eye, right? There's no hat on my head now. Can you picture, with your eyes open, that hat sitting on there? Yeah, just it's like almost translucent overlay. Can you picture that? Yeah, so that is your self putting an image on your internal projector. Now we can choose to put an image on there. That was us putting an image on there. God can put an image on there that you can see with either your eyes closed, and sometimes it's easier with our eyes closed because we're less distracted by the world around us. But you can also see with your eyes open. God can layer things above reality. Sometimes the layer is so strong that it appears like reality, but that's not going to be the common experience for most of us. Most of us are going to see this translucent. Some will get full color images, some will get black and white images, but that is something that's open to us all. Now I'm going to read from Numbers, and I want you to close your eyes again, and I want you to picture this scene. You're Balaam. You're saddled up on the donkey. And you're riding on this donkey. And all of a sudden, the donkey turns off to the side of the road. And he starts to head through the vineyards. You see the path before you narrowing. There's walls on both sides. The walls are narrowing. You're angry at the donkey because it is crushing your foot against the wall. All of a sudden, the donkey stops again. The donkey is saying, what have I done to you to make you beat me these three times? You're saying, you've made a fool of me. I feel foolish looking at images in my mind. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts to see. And Lord, in this narrow place, Lord, where we've entered and projected an image on our own mind, what's an image that you want to give us? Don't analyze, just sit in this place. The images often come as flashes. Sometimes images will hold there. There's this call for us to look at images. Like Daniel, he looked around at images. What do you see? All right, now I want you to open your eyes. I'm sure by now some of you have stepped into this analytical thinking sort of space. Thinking, what is that image? What does it mean? Some of us have lots of doubts because it doesn't fit within our normal sort of pattern of understanding or operating. Images is something that we need to be trained in. When we look at Samuel and Elijah and Elisha, they had schools of prophets in the Old Testament. What does it mean that they had schools, that they had students? There were people that followed them and learned how to hear from God. We have the Holy Spirit. As New Testament Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. How much more clearly are we able to hear from God? Potential. But we need to be trained in it. We need to learn to hear from God. What I'd like you to do is, this is a brave thing, share with the person next to you what the image was that you got. Go. You don't have to have an interpretation. It might seem random, just share it. What I find is sometimes I don't understand the images God gives to me. When I first started getting images from God, I would get an image, I'd look at it in my mind's eye, eyes closed, and then I'd say, God, I don't understand. He'd give me another image, and I'd say, God, I still don't understand. And all of a sudden, I would get this rush of flashes of images. different images, and I'd try and pick a common theme to just try and understand what these images were about. And eventually I'd pick a common theme, and I might come out with just a single word. I think God wants to say something about unity. And it sounds really simple, and it was really uncomfortable because I didn't actually have a clear language of God speaking to me in visions or dreams. As time has gone on, I've developed a language with the Lord where I understand him with more clarity. I now actually understand images when he gives me a sequence of images. It's not that he's saying the same thing. He's often wanting to connect things. And so I was doing prayer this week and I had five images and I drew them all down and I didn't know what any of them meant. And I didn't know what significance they had. It was maybe 15 minutes later as we were praying for someone that God gave me a key. And there was like a thread that I could connect all the images and give the person a word of encouragement. But that sort of takes time and it takes training and it doesn't happen right away. A lot of us go for an image and go, didn't really work. I think that one's not for me. No, it's for us all. It just actually requires us to press in. You see, God doesn't just give us an image and then we run off and do our own thing. God wants us to walk with him on this journey. You see, the journey of walking out our destiny is a journey with him. It's not a journey apart from him. And so part of the wisdom of the way he works and speaks to us is in a way that we have to rely on him in order to learn what he's saying. Now, how do you discern the difference between what's from us, what's from the world, and what's from God? Well, it's similar to the way you understand words from God, words from the world, words from the evil one. What does it produce in you? What does it produce in others? What's the fruit? Test it with other people. This is not something we do in isolation. You see, when images and visions are all done in isolation, people often end up in this kind of crazy place because they're disconnected from reality. But God gives us each other as reality connectors, but also discerners so that we can discern spiritual realities together and step into them. We need each other to journey in seeing visions and images from God. What I would like us to do is another exercise. And so I'm just going to look at the passage from John 4 with the Samaritan woman at the well. I actually don't even need to read from it. What I'd like you to do is close your eyes and step into that place. I'm going to pray for us before we do that. And what I'd like us to do before that is just ask God for forgiveness for not valuing images. And when we step into a place in our mind that is project an image on our mind, it's not bad. It's okay. Is it an image from God? No. Is it idolatry? No. Do we, in that place, submit our heart to a place of willingness to hear and receive from God? Yes, that's what we do. And that's all we're doing when we step into that place of looking at a picture of Scripture. We're saying, God, I'm coming here looking for you. Speak to me. And we know that he loves to speak to us. And so Lord, we acknowledge that images are difficult for us. Vision is difficult for us. We have baggage that is there. And so if you'd like to pray along with me quietly, you're welcome to. Father, forgive us for not paying attention to images. Father, forgive us for not paying attention to visions. Forgive us for not valuing vision. We repent of any vows we have made to stay away from vision. We repent of any ways in which we have closed our hearts off to vision. Jesus, I choose to look to you. Jesus, I trust you. Open the eyes of my heart, Jesus. Open the eyes of my heart that I may know you better. That I may know the words that you want to speak over me. That I may know the dreams that you have for me. pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So picture yourself in this scene. Jesus has come to the well to draw water. You're at the well. You're sitting at the edge of the well. You've got your bucket ready to draw water. Jesus says to you, I have a water that will cause you to never thirst again. Jesus is with you in that space beside the well. Ask Jesus this question. What are the dreams you have for me, Jesus? Don't analyze, just flow with the thoughts. If there's a thought or an image that comes, just ask him. Ask him questions. If the analytical part of your mind starts to kick in, just quiet yourself down and fix your heart on Jesus. Just start saying, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you speak to us in dreams and visions. I thank you that you're calling us to be a visionary people. In a world without vision, thank you that you're able to do far more than we can think of or imagine. So help us to start thinking and imagining with you, Lord. Unlock the imagination of our hearts, Lord, that we would see the potential that you see in us, that we would see the purposes that you have for us. Awake us to dreams, activate us in dreams, release dreams, Jesus. Shut off the dreams of the evil one, the dreams about the stresses of life, and open us to dreams from you. Visions and words and imagination fueled by your spirit. Help us to be a people that dream. Eyes open to the brightness of your glory. Help us to be a people, Lord, that look to you, that love you, that love time with you. Help us to get lost in time with you, Lord. Time talking to you. Time hearing from you. Holy Spirit, teach us. Teach us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The band's going to come up. And as the band's coming up, let me encourage you. How did Jesus operate in this world? John 5:19, he saw what the Father was doing and he did that. He saw everything the Father was doing And he did that. In this world, we're called to be like Jesus. We're called to live like Jesus. We don't see with the same kind of clarity that Jesus did. But we can grow in the clarity that we see and receive vision. We can grow in our ability to step out in faithfulness. And as we grow in our ability to hear and see and step out in faithfulness, we'll step into a place of fruitfulness. I would love in a year's time, in a couple of years' time, for me to ask that question again. Who here is walking in the dreams that they've had spoken as well as received themselves? I would love to ask that question in a year's time and see more hands go up. I would love to see people stepping into the dreams that God has for them. Because, you know, the place of greatest satisfaction for you in life is when you're dreaming together with God and stepping into those dreams. It's a love and a delight of him that we get to share it with him and walk it out with him. And we grow in intimacy and trust of him through that stepping into the place of dreams and visions. So what has God got for you? I don't know. He knows. Talk to him about it. Through the week, put these three keys into practice. And then next week, we're going to talk about the fourth key and really tie all of this together so we can use this as a regular tool for actually hearing God's voice.
We're going to sing a couple of songs before I forget, because I tend to forget. We will be taking up our offertory during these songs, so it is a time we can just give our tithes back to God and what's already his. When we did that exercise to get a picture, an image, and I was riding the donkey, and the donkey, it turned, I was kind of going down the path and the path was getting narrower. I was on the donkey and then all of a sudden I wasn't on a donkey anymore. I was on a roller coaster and I went down the roller coaster, but it was in a dark tunnel and I couldn't see where we were going. And I really felt like God said it was for us as a church. Because we're in a time of transition and we don't know what the future holds. And so at first I was like, oh, I don't like this dark tunnel. I don't like it. I can't see where I'm going. But then I knew Jesus was behind me. And all of a sudden I felt at peace. And all of a sudden I started to enjoy the roller coaster and the ride. So I just felt that was an encouragement for us as a church to, in this time of transition, that we may not necessarily know where we're going or know what the future holds, but Jesus is actually with us. He is with us, and he is on this ride with us, and roller coasters can be really fun. Because in his presence, the Bible says, in his presence is fullness of joy. So I wanted to share that.